All right, so last week we began our series in the book of Philippians titled To Live is Christ. To Live is Christ. And as we opened up his word, we learned a few things about the book of Philippians. Paul is writing this letter from prison. You guys remember that? He's chained up. He's writing this letter from prison for sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. This man, since he came to know the Lord, he's lived his life solely focused on Jesus and spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. And although he's in prison, although he's chained and mistreated, he writes this letter with a tone of joy. In fact, he speaks of some of his joy beginning back in verse 3 that we looked at last week, just to recap a little bit. He describes and voices his love and encouragement for the church at Philippi. Now, years before, probably about 10 years before, Paul had planted this church. He went into the city, he plants this church, and before he moves on to plant more churches and to share Jesus with others and encourage others, he encourages them, he goes on his way, but now, 10 years later or so, he's filled with joy because they become partners of his in the spreading of the gospel. It wasn't just like, hey man, the guy that planted this church is gone, so now we're just gonna put our feet up and just kinda rest, right? I mean, they were after it. They're taking the same Jesus and the same gospel that they received, and they're sharing it. People are coming to know Christ. People are growing in their walk with Christ. The church is growing in numbers. They're also keeping on tabs on church planter Paul, right? They're keeping tabs on him as he continues to be on mission for Jesus. In fact, as he is, one of the reasons that Paul is writing this letter is because the people in Philippians, the church of Philippi, sent him someone. I mean, we're talking a good journey to minister to him while he was in prison. They partner with him. And so Paul opens up talking about the gospel and his partnership with this church at Philippi and does so in joy. All while he's sitting in a prison cell. And I share all of this because it's important for us to understand the context of what is happening as we approach our specific text today. And so we're going to dive in a little bit deeper into Paul's joy. Where is his joy? How can he have joy? We've seen his circumstance. The dude's in prison. The guys have had, he's had rocks thrown at him. Like he's been abused and mistreated. But where is his joy at? How can he have joy while he is constantly being mistreated, imprisoned, and beaten? How can he have joy in a world that hates him and makes his life so difficult only for saying yes to Jesus and telling other people about him? That's why he's suffering. That's why he's suffering. If we were to look ahead a little bit in Philippians, we would see Paul write things like this. Rejoice in the Lord. In chapter 3, in verse 4, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 5:16, a very popular verse. Paul says, rejoice always. Right? He says, rejoice always. And as people of God, we're called to have joy. But passages like this many times makes us wonder sometimes, is this for real? Right? Is this for real? Do they know the world we live in? Do they know what I've been through? Do they know the stuff that's going on in my life? Do they know what this person said about me? Have they felt the pain that I feel? Life's tough, right? Are you for real? Right? Rejoice always? Have you lived a day in life? All you have to do is live a few days to know that life is hard. And that might be the understatement of the century, right? Life is hard. It seems like everywhere you turn, there's a difficult situation or a difficult person. Amen? Right? We amen that one. There's a bunch of difficult people, right? But we're surrounded in our world by evil. We're surrounded by hardship. We're surrounded by job loss. We're surrounded by health issues. We're surrounded by war and racism. And we can go on and on and on of why this world is so hard. That's just as people. Now, how about us as followers of Christ? Because we live in a world that's full of sin and evil, we run into, as followers of Christ, and more adversity. Paul writes in 2 Timothy chapter 12, he says this, in fact, all who want to live a godly life. All right, here we go. He's about to encourage us, right? We're going to live a godly life. We're going to pursue Him. We're going to go to church. We're going to give generously. We're going to tell people about Jesus. We're going to be good husbands and good dads and good moms and good wives and good kids. And we're going to be good students. We're going to live a godly life, right? So where's the encouragement? He says, all who want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Will be persecuted. And then in verse 13, he gives us a glimpse into the why. Evil people and imposters will become worse, deceiving and being deceived. We go into Luke chapter 10. Jesus is about to send people out. This is one of those passages that correlates with Matthew 9, where he's about to send workers into this harvest, and he's about to send them out, and he says to them, he says, hey, you're going to go out and share the gospel. You're going to go out and be my hands and feet. You're going to go out and prepare people, these cities, that I'm coming to them, and I'm going to share the gospel with them. And look what he says in verse 3. He says, I send you out as lambs among wolves. Jesus understands, church, that Satan is hard at work, setting up roadblock after roadblock after roadblock. We can amen that, can't we? Attempting to stop Jesus. Attempting to deter, harm, and stop followers of Christ from sharing Jesus with people, from being Christ-like. The Bible describes Satan as one that prowls around like a roaring what, church? A roaring lion, seeking whom he may not kiss or lick, but devour. Right? Jesus says in Matthew 24, he talks about people that will face tribulation. Some are going to die. And all will be hated. Why? He says, for my name's sake. People will hate you, not because of who you are. People will hate you because of Jesus. People will hate you because you represent Jesus and his gospel. We were never promised a life of leisure, were we? We were never promised a life of leisure. And it makes sense why we have these issues. It makes sense, and here's why. We're trying to pursue Christ, the only perfect one, right? But our world is full of hate and evil and in sin, and as followers of Christ, our job is to go out and share the gospel with other people, to be his light, to shine light into his light into the darkness. We're trying to enter the world into Jesus that loves them and made a way for them and died for them and rose again and wants to come again for them. Amen? But Satan's goal is to keep them from ever hearing about Jesus. His goal is to keep them from ever learning about the cross and the resurrection and the gospel of Jesus Christ. Of course we're going to face hardship. So whether it's adversity because we follow Christ, or whether it is due to our just hardships we face as people, like health issues, bullying, racism, job loss, the loss of a loved one, war, and death, we know that suffering and adversity exists. But we can still have joy. So we're going to look at that today. The question is, where do we find that joy? As people, we pursue joy, right? We want to be joyful people, most of us, right? Some of you guys can't even smile sometimes. Just come on, just smile, man. It feels good, right? It feels good. Just kind of stretch that out. But the world tries to answer that question. You want to find joy? Well, the world's got the answer for that, don't they? The world's got the answer for everything. Our culture says things like, hey, find joy in whatever makes you happy. Whatever makes you happy, find joy in it. What does that look like? Hey, go find your joy in sex. Go find your joy in pornography. Go find your joy in that coworker you shouldn't be talking to, right? Go find your joy in your job or money or your position. The world says go find your joy in power and in things and possessions. And we can go on and on, can't we? We can find, the world tells us, hey, I'll help you out, man. Just watch commercials for 10 seconds, right? This is what you need to have joy, right? You can't go 5 minutes without someone in the world telling us what will make us happy. The reality is this, when it comes to joy, anything apart from Christ is inconsistent, unreliable, and unpredictable. The evidence is all around us. You look at people that have money, no money is ever enough. No high is ever high enough. The things we have only satisfy us for a short while. Even if they satisfy us through our whole life, we still die, right? We can't take them with us. The pursuit to find joy in anything outside of Christ will eventually put us right back to where we were, broken and empty again. And I believe Paul, as he's writing to this church at Philippi, is wanting them and he's wanting us to understand something very important. And that's this. We're going to seek joy. We will. It's human nature to seek joy. Our joy is going to be tethered to something. Our joy is going to be connected to something. It's going to be, I think about a tether ball, right? I think about what it's connected to. Our joy should be tethered to Jesus. Our joy should be tethered to Jesus and his gospel. When we look at our lives and at others around us, We see us or other people tethering their joy to circumstances, right? I'm in this circumstance, man. I'm happy, right? That's kind of how we look at things. And if those circumstances aren't bringing them to joy, what maybe it did for a little bit, maybe it never did. What do we do though? We try to create a circumstance that will bring us joy. We try to change our circumstance. We try to change our position. We try to change a job and move and all those things. I'm not saying anything; those things are bad. But we try to surround ourselves, or we try to create a situation so that we can find joy. But Paul is trying to help us out here. God's word is pointing us in one direction here. Because here's reality. Life, things, money, power, feelings, they can provide us joy. But that joy is sinkable. Joy that is unstable. That joy is unreliable. And we're going to learn from our text today that the joy we need, reliable, consistent joy, is found in Jesus and the good news of Jesus Christ. Amen, church? Even if the joy that we find in things lasts a lifetime, we still have death. But with Jesus, there is eternity. With Jesus, we can find joy, and that joy can be there right now, tomorrow, and for eternity. Right? Join me, if you would, in the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 1, we're walking through this. We just started last week, so if you missed last week, not a big deal. We're just walking through this verse by verse. And as you turn there, I want you guys to prepare your hearts for something this morning. I'm expecting God to do amazing things this morning. Amen? Through His Word and through stories. You're going to hear some stories today as well. And I've prayed very intensely that God would teach us and encourage us this morning. I prayed that God would do work in our lives. That while we are in a world of darkness, that while we have suffering and pain and adversity, that we would be able to find joy and know that it needs to be tethered to Jesus and His gospel. The good news of Jesus Christ, that He came while we were still sinners and gave His life for us so that we could spend eternity with Him. It doesn't get much better than that. If you guys would stand with me this morning as we read from God's Word, Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse 12. Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually advanced the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to everyone else that my imprisonment is because I am in Christ. Most of the brothers have gained confidence in the Lord from my imprisonment and dare even more to speak the word fearlessly. To be sure, some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. These preach out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The others proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking that they will cause me trouble in my imprisonment. What does it matter? Only that in everything, whether from false motives or true, Christ is proclaimed. And in this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice because I know this will lead to my salvation or my deliverance through your prayers and help from the Spirit of Jesus Christ. My eager expectation and hope is that I will not be ashamed about anything, but that now, as always, with all courage, Christ will be highly honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now, if I live on in the flesh, this means fruitful work for me. And I don't know which one I should choose. I am torn between the two. I long to depart and be with Christ, which is far better, but to remain in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Since I am persuaded of this, I know that I will remain and continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that because of my coming to you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus may abound. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word of God. And we thank you that when there is suffering because of the world that we're in, when there is suffering, you are still there with us. But God, help us see this morning a joy that we can have that is tethered to you. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Gabe, do you mind go ahead and kicking that off for me, please? Turn that off for me. Paul begins in verse 12 by showing us a proper perspective on life. In our circumstance, he says this. Now, I want you to know, brothers and sisters. He's saying, hey, family of God, right? Brothers and sisters in Christ, my people, right? I need you to know something, that what has happened to me has actually advanced the gospel. He's about to talk a little bit about his situation, and he gives us a godly way to look at what he's going through. And we're going to get to what he's going through, but we already know right now he's in prison, right? We already know his life hasn't been easy. And so we see that he's in prison. This isn't his first time, right? And there's things that are going on in his life that in all reality, when we look at Paul and we look at the stuff that he's walked through that would give him permission, we would all look at him and say, man, you not that you need it, but you have my permission to not be joyful right now. You get what I'm saying? You have my permission to be in a really crappy place right now, right? You have reason, great reason to have no joy at all. But as he begins to talk about his circumstances, he begins by talking about his perspective, the lenses that he's seeing things through. He says these hardships, this suffering, this persecution, they're actually helping to advance the gospel of Jesus. What does that mean? People are coming to know Jesus. In other words, the people are being encouraged to walk and grow in their faith with Christ, right? People are hearing about Jesus for the first time. People are coming to know Christ for the first time. People are being saved from the depths of hell. Because I'm in prison. I know you guys make fun of me, but I just look at Paul and I bet he has a woo moment. That's his woo moment, right? I mean, he's just pumped. Remember when we were walking through our series, our last series, Vision Series, we continually came back to this reality. God says, I'm doing something big, and you get to be a part of it, right? I'm going to move, and I'm going to use you, right? The God of the universe wants to use you. And this is what Jesus, this is Jesus doing something here. Paul is saying, man, I'm looking at this. God is doing something, and even though I'm in a really, you know, crappy place, he's using me. I get to be a part of that. His perspective is not, man, how am I going to get out of this? It's not, well, I guess I'll just stop sharing the gospel. You know, I'm just going to give up sharing the gospel. It's not a, really, he could get away with this, but it's not a woe me scenario. His perspective through all of his suffering is this. What is Jesus doing? How is he going to use this? Right? How is Jesus moving? Can I see God's hand in what is happening right now? Here's reality. If his joy was only... Now, don't get me wrong. We're in America. We love freedom, don't we? We love freedom. If his joy was tied up in freedom, well, that's gone. Right? If his joy was wrapped up in his ability to get out and preach, well, he can't do a whole lot of that. I mean, he can share the gospel. We can't do a whole lot of preaching in prison, right? And so if his joy were tethered to anything other than Christ, he would have no reason to have joy. We can relate, can't we? Man, we walk through things in life and we're just like, man, I have no reason to have joy. But he says, check this out, guys. All of this stuff that's happening to me, take a good look at it. I know it stinks. I know that I'm suffering. I get all that. But look at what God is doing in this situation. He is actually using me, right? He's using me to advance the gospel. People are growing in their faith. People are coming to know Christ for the first time. People are taking their foot out of hell, and they're going to be in eternity with heaven, in heaven with Jesus forever because I'm in prison. Right? God is using me. Look at what he's talking about. He gives them this perspective, the lens. He says, man, hey, God's using me. Look at what's happening. But then he tells them a little bit about what's happening in his life. He says, what has happened to me has actually advanced the gospel. All those stones that were thrown at me, it's advancing the gospel. This imprisonment, it's advancing the gospel. The people that were mean to me and kicked me out of their town, it's for the advancement of the gospel. And in verse 13, he says, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to everyone else that my imprisonment is because I am in Christ. While he's in prison, these guards, they're chained to him. They're not going anywhere. Guess what they're hearing? There we go. The gospel. Thanks, Chris. Like, that's what they're hearing. They're hearing about Jesus. They know why he's there. The people that are there with him. They know he's not a criminal. They know that he's a follower of Jesus Christ. Others in and out of the prison, people in and out of prison, they see this. They see his faithfulness of the gospel in Jesus. Here's the great thing. I don't want to, that's a weird way to say it, but here's the reality. When there is persecution against Christians, more people come to know Christ. It's undeniable. The stuff that we've seen in the Middle East there, when they go in and they behead and they kill Christians because they follow Christ, guess what happens? People said, you're dying for that? That must be real. Tell me more about that. Does that make sense? That's what's happening here. That's what's happening here. More and more people are hearing about Jesus and his gospel because of his suffering. Then in verse 14, he says, most of the brothers have gained confidence in the Lord from my imprisonment and dare even more to speak the word fearlessly. You got the Romans, right? They're out there like they're trying this whole fear factor thing. They're muscling up on him, right? And you know, so that others might be worried. Well, I can't share the gospel. I don't want to end up in prison. Man, I can't tell people about Jesus. I don't want to get stoned. They're seeing Jesus use this. They're seeing Jesus work. What was meant to be a roadblock has actually pushed the gospel forward, and people are being encouraged and emboldened because of it. Here's reality. The big and powerful Roman government, and they were big and powerful. They're trying to flex their muscle right here, trying to take away Paul's purpose and joy, trying to chain up the gospel, trying to stop and block the advancement of people hearing about Jesus and coming to know Jesus. And Paul, I can almost picture him kind of having a little party in there because his God is more big and more powerful than the big and powerful Romans. Come on, y'all. That should fire you up, right? I mean, we brag all the time, and I love our country, and I love the men and women that serve in our military, and we're probably the most powerful nation in the world. But our God looks at us and says, isn't that cute? Amen? Man. And while they may have taken him off the streets and out of homes, Jesus says, watch this. I'm going to use what you are doing to Paul. I'm going to take what you meant for bad, and I'm going to use it to reach more people for me. More people are going to spend eternity with me in heaven because of you, because of what you're doing. And Paul is finding joy in that. Yeah, his situation stinks, right? I don't think Paul is celebrating that he's chained up. It doesn't say anywhere that I see that he likes being in prison. Right? But he gets to sit and watch. Even when he's chained up, Jesus do his work. Paul is saying, this adversity, this suffering, this jail time, this junk, you meant it as a roadblock. But hear me out, church. Listen to this picture. But Jesus took your roadblock, and he crushed it. And he's using those broken pieces, turned them into gravel, and he's laying a path for God's word and the gospel to advance. Isn't that amazing? I just love that. His situation is real. His life is not easy. His life has been unfair. He's been suffering because he's sharing Jesus, but he is writing this letter with tears of joy. And here's reality. We have seen people come to know Christ during times of peace and good times, haven't we? Man, we like that. Man, things are going good. People are coming to know Christ. But and he uses that. He rescues people from the depths of hell and from their own sin. But God also uses times of adversity and opposition and suffering. And this is what we're seeing here. Paul's perspective: God will use adversity to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's saying joy can come even in the midst of this junk, even in the midst of my suffering and this adversity. If we just stop and look at what God is doing, we can have joy that we get to be a part of it. This suffering is temporary. Paul continues with this circumstance in verse 15. He writes this: to be sure, he describes one group. Some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, and then another group, but others out of goodwill. These guys, they preach out of love, knowing that I'm appointed for the defense of the gospel. The others, they proclaim Christ out of self-ambition, not sincerely, thinking that they're going to cause me trouble in my imprisonment. So I want us to do something here real quick. Let's think about the enemy for a second. Satan will use whatever he can to stop people from hearing the powerful name of Jesus Christ. He will do whatever he can to discourage Christians from sharing the gospel. He tried to use the mighty Rome to stop the gospel from spreading. And God says, good try. I'm suffering, but the gospel is not. Right? Jesus is almost like he says, hey, what you meant for bad, I'm using it to save other people. So that didn't work. So what does Satan do next? We know Satan doesn't give up, right? You guys are aware of that, right? You don't win one victory and then it's like, oh, don't have to worry about him again. Right? What does he do next? He says, okay, if it doesn't work from the outside, if opposition and adversity and imprisonment won't do it, I need you guys to hear me. I will cause it to implode from within. There's a reason that there is so much in God's word in regards to unity within the church and family of God. There's a reason we are commanded to forgive, have grace, be patient, to have unity, and to reconcile. And here's why. Because disunity and conflict is not a tool of God. Let's be very clear about that. It is a tool of Satan. And if we believe anything outside of that, then we're wrong. I just need you guys to hear. You guys with me on that? I mean, that's what Satan does. He wants it to implode from within. And Paul is describing that a bit here in verse 15. There's a group of men that saw how Paul was being used by God. He kind of had this spotlight. He's kind of the big deal right now, right? I mean, God is using him. Paul had this recognition. And they saw this opportunity. Paul's in prison. And they see it as an opportunity to put the attention on themselves. Trying to cause a brother in Christ to suffer so that they can get the attention. And he says this, he's writing this letter. He says, while I'm writing this letter to you right now, there are people out there that are using this situation with me in prison. They're saying things bad about me, probably trying to take away my credibility. These people should have been praying for him, seeking ways to encourage him. But they saw an opportunity to get the spotlight and they take it, rubbing it in Paul's face. There's one group. And then Paul describes another group. So the first one, you have those that are intentionally trying to cause Paul trouble and cause distress. He's like, hey, my own fellow brothers in Christ, they're out there insincerely preaching and sharing the gospel of God just for selfish reasons, but intentionally making my life difficult. Satan's trying to cause an implosion from within the body of Christ. Are you guys with me? And then you have these others. He's saying, hey, man, they know I'm in here. They're out there in love for the right reasons, sharing the gospel, picking up the torch, preaching Jesus and God's word. But look at what Paul says. How in the world can this guy be joyful? He's in prison, and the people that are supposed to have his back, his own brothers in Christ, are being selfish and self-seeking at the cost of Paul, causing him to suffer. And he says this. What does it matter? Only that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is proclaimed. What a perspective. And he says, and in this I rejoice. His perspective, his joy, it was still tethered to the gospel and to Jesus, not his situation. Here's reality. If Paul's joy was tethered to what others thought about him, that's damaged. Might hurt your joy a little bit, right? If your joy was wrapped up in your pride or your position, well, that's being trampled on. No more joy in that area. But his joy was in Jesus and people coming to know Christ. And his joy being in Jesus, the one that saved him, forgave him, and loved him. His joy was seeing others come to know Christ as well. When was the last time we got joyful about seeing others come to know Christ? It doesn't say Paul loved being beat up by his own faith family. Man, let's not let that happen, right? Are you guys with me? I'm sure that caused great pain for Paul. Who would like that, right? I mean, who would enjoy being beat up by brothers and sisters? I'm sure at one point or another, every single one of us have had people that should have had our backs causing us pain. We can probably say amen to that one, can't we? Like, we've all had people that should have loved us and treated us well have caused us trouble. But he's saying, even in the midst of that, I still have joy. Again, Satan, you tried to set up this roadblock. You took that big old cement roadblock. You set it right in the path of the gospel, trying to use disunity and discord in the body of Christ. You set up that roadblock right in the church to try to cause us to fight. Well, guess what? Jesus, again, took that roadblock. He shattered that thing, and he used the pieces to pave the way for more people to know Christ. And Paul says, so guess what, dude? I rejoice. He can rejoice because he has the story. He says, this happened to me. It stinks. But look at what God did with it. He says, this was said about me. It hurt. But look at what Jesus made of it. Yeah, my life has been cruel and unfair. But look, Jesus is still there with me and he's using me. Everywhere we look through all the adversity in our life, Jesus is there. Amen, church? Let's try that again. Jesus is there. Amen, church? All right. But here's the thing. How is he using your adversity? How is he using your suffering? Anybody? I'm just going to pretend every hand is going to be raised up. Everybody suffered, amen? Like we know that. We got that down pat. We don't need to go to school for that, right? Then how is he using the adversity and the suffering in your life to advance the gospel? How is he using you and your life so that others will come to know Jesus? Paul is suffering, but his joy remains. Because the God of this universe is using his life to bring others to know Jesus. He's joyful because he's adding daily people that are going to be his brothers and sisters forever. And Paul is teaching us we can rejoice because no matter what happens, when our joy is tethered to Jesus and Jesus brings us unsinkable joy. Paul is by no means discounting the suffering. We can't look throughout this room and say, man, y'all should get over your suffering because Paul said so. That's not what's happening here. He is in no way taking away from his hurt or any of our hurts. These situational circumstances in your life, in Paul's life, in my life, they are real. Amen? They are hard. They bring tears and pain and suffering. But we can sit back through that knowing that Jesus is with us, but we can also see God at work. We can put on those eternity glasses and have joy knowing that we are a part of what God is doing to advance the gospel. To make sure others come to know Christ, to encourage others to walk with Christ. I have to be careful what I share here, but if you guys are familiar with my story, my wife and I and our family story right now, to say that there's heartache or emotional pain would be an understatement. Little girl been in our life for a year, and we're celebrating because things are happening, but we are in the process of transitioning. And so this little girl that we've raised and loved for her whole life, we don't get to put her to bed much longer. We don't get to bring her to church. We don't get to pray with her. And the emotional pain is probably more than I've ever felt. And my wife and my boys. But let me tell you something. Let me tell you something. Our joy is tethered to Jesus and his gospel and what he's doing in this story. The door has been opened. And we can rejoice knowing that God is going to use this time of hardship for us to see another family come to know Christ. We're after that. The pain is real. The emotional toll is a bit much at times. But the reality is this. God is going to use this. He's going to use this situation to see another family. They're going to hear about Jesus. I'm just letting you know that. Are you guys with me? And maybe generations to come give their life to Christ. And we can sit there like Paul, like he's suffering and he's in prison. And we can sit there and like, man, this really stinks. Woo, this is tough, right? Man, if you hung out with me for the last couple weeks, I'm a big mess, right? I'm a big mess. But here's reality. God can take this and do something amazing with it and change lives for generations. People can come to know Christ and we can see the advancement of the gospel because of this right now. So we praise God for that. We can rejoice in Christ. He goes on to say, yes, and I will continue to rejoice because I know that that will lead to my salvation or my deliverance through your prayers and help from the Spirit of Jesus Christ. My eager expectation and hope is that I will not be ashamed about anything and that now, as always, with all courage, Christ will be highly honored in my body, whether by life or by death. What a response, church. What a response, whether in life or with death. It doesn't matter what I'm dealing with here or if I'm dead. Jesus will be highly exalted. What a life. Well, I want us to read this next section and just listen to these words. Just let these words sink in, the weight of what he says next. He says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Now, if I live on in the flesh, this means fruitful work for me, and I don't know which one I should choose. I'm torn between the two. I long to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Since I am persuaded of this, I know that I will remain and continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that because of my coming to you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus may abound. We have this saying here. Man, I'm stuck between a rock and a hard place, right? We get that saying. Anybody ever said that, right? Just three of us. All right. It usually means that neither option is good, right? I'm stuck between this place and this place, and neither one of them is going to bring me joy. But look at what Paul says. Because his joy is found in Jesus Christ, he gets to say, I'm stuck between joy and joy. I'm stuck between a good place and a better place, right? He says, listen to these words. He says, if I live for Christ. Christ is my life. He is who I live for. He is who I speak of. He is why I wake up in the morning. And he is what I long for in my life. He is who I want others to know. But the other option is if I die. If I live, I got this. If I die, I live with Christ. If I die, all I ever lived for would be complete. I would be with Jesus. If I die, I will have a complete, intimate, unhindered relationship with Jesus. Check this out. No more suffering, no more pain, no more tears, no more death, no more evil. If I die, I'm with Jesus, my Lord, my Savior, and my God. So he says, if I live, I'm going to live for Christ. And that's where my joy is at. If I die, still joyful, because guess what? I get to live with Christ. His joy is completely tied to Jesus and the spreading of his gospel. Church, let us follow Paul's example and view Jesus far better than any other treasure that we think we could have joy from. Let us live our lives to share this Jesus. Let us live our lives to share the gospel to the world. Let us live our lives and find our joy tethered to Jesus. Because when our joy is tied to Jesus and the gospel, as we said earlier, our joy is unsinkable. I'm going to have Kevin cue up a video right now, and I want you guys to spend 4 minutes and watch this video. And I just want you to listen to what's happening here. There is suffering, there is missions, there's all this stuff happening. But you'll see at the end of this, there is joy. Let's watch this.
Karen was a member of our church. She took a number of short-term mission trips. And it was while she was taking those short-term mission trips that she realized that she wanted to do more. This was right at the beginning of the conflict in the Middle East in 2003. Karen's background was in security. She was Kern County Sheriff's Department. So when she applied to the International Mission Board, they realized that she had a unique skill set. And so they offered her an opportunity to go to Iraq right after the invasion and help with a security detail, plus working with women in country who were refugees.
I was scared. I was really scared for her, but I wasn't going to talk her out of it. I knew it was God's calling. I knew that that's what she was meant to do. I remember that day when we were driving down the freeway after we had dropped her off at the airport, and I remember looking at my husband and said, I'm never going to see her again.
And my phone rang pretty early in the morning, And there was an individual on the line from Special Crisis Team with International Mission Board that informed me that several missionaries had been shot and that Karen was among them. I turned to my wife, Cindy, and I said, do you remember where I put that letter that Karen gave me to read if something happened to her? And she said, of course I know where the letter is. And she went and got the letter, and then we opened and read it. March 7th, 2003. Dear Pastor Phil and Pastor Roger, you should only be opening this letter in the event of my death. Man, I don't know if I can read it. Well, it took a while to absorb what's in the letter. If you read it, it's a powerful, powerful letter.
I mean, she speaks from the heart, and you can feel that when you read the letter.
You'll find in the letter her heart, her mind, her soul about missions. We have many people that have gone onto the mission field because Karen inspired them. We have church planters who are starting churches in the United States who were greatly inspired by Karen Watson. And at her funeral service, there were numerous people that gave their life to the Lord, because in the letter, she told me to preach the gospel at her funeral. And we did.
Here at Valley, there was a message that Pastor Andrew gave about missions and about the gospel being spread to all the nations, all the peoples. He raised the story again of a woman named Karen Watson, who was a missionary who was sent from this church and was martyred in Iraq. And as I was listening to the words from this letter, I just couldn't help but know for certain that this letter needs to be made into a song for the church to sing to. She signed off the letter by saying, "His glory, our reward." For us, it was just kind of a perfect picture of what the Christian life should be. That it's not prizes, it's not money, it's not people, it's not any of those things. It's His glory. It's His glory that's our reward. So I don't know if she ever expected it, but these words of this letter that are now lyrics to a song are going to live on forever and hopefully inspire many people to go and give their lives on mission for God.
You should only be opening this in the event of death. When God calls, there are no regrets. I tried to share my heart with you as much as possible, my heart for the nations. I wasn't called to a place, I was called to Him. To obey was my objective, to suffer was expected. His glory, my reward. His glory, my reward. The missionary heart, it cares more than some think is wise. It risks more than some think is safe. It dreams more than some think is practical. And it expects more than some think is possible. I was not called to comfort or to success, but to obedience. There is no joy outside of knowing Jesus and serving Him.
Thank you. When we seek Christ and honor Christ and live for Christ and let life and let Christ live through us, when we realize how big Jesus is, when we gain the perspective that Jesus is moving and we get to be a part of that, when we aim to exalt Christ with our very life, we can have joy. We can rejoice. She closed her letter with these words, "There is no joy outside of knowing Jesus and serving Him." The world offers joy that is inconsistent, unreliable, and unpredictable. But Jesus is the opposite. Because through whatever we're going through, He's consistent, He's reliable, He's predictable. We may not know how He's going to use us in our circumstance, but we know that He will use us. Amen? Jesus is taking every roadblock, those big cement roadblocks that there are there to deter and reroute you and put you on the bench. But when Jesus comes, when it comes to Jesus and His gospel, Jesus crushes those roadblocks and uses the pieces as gravel to make a path for which people will come to know Christ and be saved. To know that we're a part of what Jesus is doing, we can rejoice. Even in the midst of our suffering, Jesus is near to us, but He is using us. Think about this. If you know Jesus as your Savior, right? That means you gave your life to Jesus. You've accepted the gospel of Jesus Christ. You said, you know what? I've served myself enough. I've been religious enough. I've got all the things that I needed, and I'm still broken. I still need Jesus. And if you gave your life to Jesus, we came to know Him not because we had all the answers and because we had everything we needed in the world. We gave our life to Jesus and made Him Lord of our life and were saved. We surrendered to Him. We received His forgiveness, His love, and His gospel because of adversity. Every person that has heard the gospel has heard it while they were broken. Every person that has come to Jesus came to Jesus in brokenness. He saw the brokenness in your life, the trials in your life, the pain in your life, where you were destined for eternity. And He says, I'm here. I have made a way. I can and will bring healing. Turn that brokenness over to Me and watch what I will do. Jesus advances the gospel down the road of adversity. If your joy is tethered to what the world offers, there is no guarantee, there's no promises, there's no eternity. But if your joy is tethered to the hope of Jesus Christ, regardless of what suffering you're walking through, and it's real, amen, church? Suffering is tough. Adversity is tough. But you can rest in Jesus and have unsinkable joy because He is that good. Let's pray.